Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, One Turner Church. It is a blessing to be at church to worship together. I want to just welcome all the visitors that I've seen around today at church and also those who are joining us online. I just have to let the online audience know that I know you can hear the music, but it's not the same as being in church, is it right? That music and worship was amazing, so I just want to thank you so much and all the segments that have been leading up towards this point. Les, your prayer, wherever you are, really resonated with me. We are very blessed in this church. We are very blessed in this country. We have so many great things, and so I just want to thank Les for that prayer. It really brought us back home. Now, if you haven't already noticed, we are going through a series, and the series is called Sozo. And if you weren't here last week with Wendy, Wendy did start off the series with us and talked about sozo from a definition point of view and also started it with the spiritual and the emotional side. So I want to carry on that series, and we're going to be looking at the mental aspect of sozo today. But before I start, of course, I do want to be able to invite the Holy Spirit. I know, Joe, you did an amazing job, but I do like to do it myself as well. So let's just bow our heads quickly as we invite the Holy Spirit here. Father in heaven, we just want to pray as we start this sermon. I pray that my message will not be me speaking, but that it will be you, Lord, speaking through me, that those who hear will not be able to see Dan, will not be able to know their worries and their grievances for today. But Lord, I pray that they can feel blessed as they hear this message, is my prayer in your precious name. Amen. Now, when it comes to sozo, Wendy did explain before the definition of sozo, but I just want to show you how complicated the word can actually be in trying to define it. Sozo can mean many different things. It can mean that you're saved. It can mean that you're healed. It can mean that you are delivered. It can mean you are preserved. It can mean that you are protected. It can mean that you are prosperous. And it can mean that you are whole. It can mean quite a lot of different things. And it's one of those words, and you find a few of these words in the Bible where they can mean certain things that may not feel like they have the same meaning. But when you look at it a little bit more, it actually makes a bit of sense. Now, I want to explain to you in a very simple way how this can kind of work, how all of those words may sound kind of different individually, but they can sound and mean the same thing at the end of the day. I'll give you this example. Let me ask you a question. Who here has ever cried watching an ad commercial on TV? Anyone? All right, a few. Oh, Benjamin. All right. Ads are meant to invoke some type of emotion. That's the point of it. And they're about 30 seconds long, but they can be really good. Some of them can really hit the mark. And I asked my wife for permission to share the story, so she knows. But I remember we were watching The Chase, 5 o'clock every night, good show. And I moved away for about 10 minutes, and I came back, and she was in tears. And I was trying to remember in my mind, hang on, you're watching The Chase. This is a trivia show. What on earth could have made you bawl your eyes out? And I'd found out that a certain ad had played. Now, is anyone familiar with the Qantas ads? Yes? Okay, if you're familiar with them, you know that they can tug on the heartstrings. Now, we were right into lockdown. I think it was 2020. And they started to pump out some advertisements to kind of get you ready for a potential being let out of lockdown. And they showed a really emotional Qantas ad. But she was bawling not because of the ad. She was bawling because of another ad that she remembered because of that ad. And I want to show you that right now and see if you feel the same emotion that my beautiful wife felt.
Feels like home to me. Feels like home to me. Feels like.
All right, anyone need a tissue? Joe? Now, who felt the emotion behind that commercial? Now, that commercial was split in half. So that was the second half of the commercial. Now, let me explain to you the thought processes, because I sat down with my wife and I asked her, what about the ad made you emotional? All right? Because me being a typical male, I look at that ad and I think of flying in a plane. That's it. Right? It's a airline commercial. I think of flying. But let me just take you through the process of my wife. So she saw not that ad, but the ad that came out in 2020, which was a remake of an ad in 1998, right? With all the choir going around and singing, and it was iconic, but because I'm from New Zealand, it's not iconic to me, right? So I'm sorry. But apparently it's very iconic to her. When she saw that ad, she thought about this ad. And the reason why this was important is because this came out in 2014 when she was in Brazil. And when she was in Brazil, she was there for a year and she missed her family a lot. In fact, in 2014, this was the make or break time for myself and her as a long distance relationship. We said that if we could make a year through being basically the other side of the world, then we could get married. And lo and behold, we made it, right? Thankfully. But it almost broke us. If you've ever had a long-term relationship where they're on the other side of the world, you've got a lot of things to consider, including time differences. I was calling her at 7 at night and she was up in the morning. And we even thought about buying these pillows where if you lay on them, then her pillow would light up and say that I was lying on my pillow and that she kind of felt like she was it. I know, young love, whatever. All right, thank you. I'll move on. But that's not the stop of the thought process. So she thought about Brazil. She thought about missing her family. Then she thought about how important family was to her. And after figuring out how important family was to her, she thought about her own family and how blessed she was with her own kids and how if she was a good enough mum. Right? Now, all of this happened in the space of about 5 seconds. Can anyone relate with my wife? Okay, I see a lot of people putting their hands up. I can't. I'm sorry. Right? But here's the thing. This is the reason why I bring this up. I don't bring it up to embarrass her or do any of that, right? I bring it up is because that's how the word sozo works. Everything is connected. And it's all connected to the one word. So when you see the word sozo in the Bible, it can mean saved, but can also mean delivered. It can also mean healed. It can also mean being whole. And they all mean the same thing because they're all interconnected. Let me give you another example. In fact, before I do that, I'll share with you 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This verse kind of encapsulates what sozo is about. You read and it says, "May the God of peace sanctify you with three things, your whole spirit, soul, and body." Another way to explain that in the modern term is your physical, your mental, your spiritual, and your emotional. In fact, your whole being, who you are. God cares about you completely. He doesn't care just about one particular part of your life. He cares about the whole being. And so as I go into today's message about the mental side of sozo, please keep in mind that it's all connected. It's not just separate from the spiritual and the physical, but we are going to be focusing on the mental. Now, I want to show you an example of this whole healing. Now, if you have a look on the back there, you might be able to recognize a story that I'm going to mention. It's about the woman who was bleeding, right? Now, if you read the story, you are really just entered into the part where she sees Jesus and she wants to touch him. And she says to herself, "If only I can touch the corner of his robe, I may be healed." And we know the story. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Somebody has touched me. And it was a whole group of crowd, and the disciples said, "There's a lot of people here. Everyone's touching you." But he said, "No, power has left me today. Something has happened." And it was this woman who had touched Jesus and had been sozoed. The word there is used sozo. Now, some translations say she was healed, but the best translation actually says that she was made whole. And this is the reason why, because if you look at the different parts of what had happened in that very particular time, you realize it was way past the physical. Yes, she had been healed of her problem. We are told in commentaries that she had spent all her money on doctors and GPs and specialists, and they could not help her. And she saw Jesus, and she was physically healed. But she was also mentally healed. The mental strain of going through years and years of trying to figure out what's wrong with you can really take its toll. I don't know about you, but the journey, and I know that you guys have joined me on this journey about my throat issues and just constantly having surgery and going to doctors and specialists, trying to figure out what the problem is, and it just doesn't seem to get any better. But for some reason, every time I step up, my throat is okay. I'll step back down there, I'll say goodbye to you all, and I'll start coughing. Something about it is past the physical. And so with the mental side of things for this lady, she was healed of her mental stress. But she was also healed of her spiritual and her emotional. We can also read into it to say that she became saved that day. That she was saved by Christ by touching her cloak. Can you kind of see how sozo means so much more than just one thing? There's so many aspects to it. But again, today I told you that we are going through the mental part of things. And I've done so many sermons on the mental aspect because if you know me and you know me well, you know that psychology and religion is something I'm very passionate about. So I'm going to really skip over some of these stats. I've mentioned them before, but I just want to give you an idea of the landscape of Australia right now when it comes to the mental scope of things. 1 out of 10 people reported mental distress in 2019. 1 year later, and of course we know what happened in 2020, it went to 1 in 4. It really became a pandemic, not only of the physical health, but mental as well. In 2020, we had 1 out of 5 who were anxious and depressed most of the time. 1 out of 5 experienced a mental disorder in the last 12 months, and that study was done this year. So that's relevant right now. And 1 out of 6 have an anxiety disorder right now in 2022. I look out here and I do a really quick check of the amount of people. I'd say about 100 or a little bit more than that. That basically tells me that there is almost 20 people in this room who are struggling with a mental disorder, whether it's anxiety or depression or anything else. That's a lot of people. And they may be sitting next to you right now. And so we've got to be aware when we talk about this mental aspect of things that it is happening here in this church. And I want to just break some myths today. The purpose of today is to break some common myths because when it comes to the mental side of things in church, some reason we don't know how to handle it. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to be compassionate. We don't know how to approach things. So let me bust a myth. Now watch the screen. I did this. It took me a while. Do you like that? Myth one, good Christians don't have mental illness. What do you think about that statement? Good Christians don't have mental illness. I just want that to simmer for a little bit because it's amazing the amount of time I hear people say, you're depressed, you're sad, you just need more Jesus. Have you heard that before? Why don't you go and pray more? Oh, there must be some sin that is blocking you from Jesus. And if you just find that sin and you get over it, oh, tell me, you'll be healed. Have you heard that before? I've heard it being told to me. I've heard it somebody telling somebody else in my church congregation. And it actually irks me because I know that the person who's saying that has good intentions, but may have misread scripture just a little bit. Good Christians don't have mental illnesses. Let me just show you something. This is a verse that's used with this myth, and you may know it quite well. Philippians 4, one of my favorite verses. In fact, one of my wife's favorite verses too. Philippians 4, verses 4 and 6 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, church family, can you see how this verse might tell you that you should have nothing wrong with you if you have Christ. It says, rejoice in the Lord how many times? Always. So that means if you're not rejoicing, you're obviously not close to God. What about this? Be anxious for what? Nothing. So when you read this out of context, some people might use these verses and say, see, I told you, if you're not happy, if you're struggling, you don't have enough Jesus in your life. And these are the types of things. This is the type of theology that can actually damage people and can damage a church. This is not the type of healing that God is talking about when he has come to give sozo to our lives. And so when we struggle with mental health, I want to show you just some biblical characters, some really big hitters that have also struggled, just to show you from a very quick perspective that just because you're godly does not mean that you don't suffer. Let me show you some. Elijah. Do we know the story about Elijah? He does one of the biggest miracles that we've ever seen in the Bible. He calls fire down from heaven. He is against all these Baal prophets. He does one of the most amazing things you can think of. And then he goes and hides in a cave because he's scared. And it says that he became depressed. He wanted to hide his face. He wanted to end his life. He struggled. That was a big high and that was a big low. How about David? I mean, we could go and talk about David and we could do a whole series on David. But he became very deep in despair. In fact, we have a whole book called Psalms. And we can see a few of those Psalms where he shares his heart and shows that he doesn't have to be perfect and that he can struggle, but also be a godly man. Jeremiah is an interesting character. He's actually been labeled the depressed prophet. He's the sad one, because if you read Jeremiah, he is complaining and he is lonely and he's insecure because it's a hard job being a prophet. He struggled with a lot of mental illness. Jesus cried out to God in his moment of agony. He bled drops of sweat, of blood. He was going through quite a lot. And I've shared about this guy called He-Man. He-Man is a very interesting character, and I've done this with another sermon before, but if you don't know He-Man, he was a very big leader, and he became angry and hopeless. In fact, I want to show you a psalm that this man actually wrote. It's Psalm 88. There are only two psalms in the whole of the book of Psalms that ends on a negative note, and he writes one of them. Let's read just the last bit of Psalms 88. I have been sick and close to death since my youth. I stand helpless and desperate before your terrors. Your fierce anger has overwhelmed me. Your terrors have paralyzed me. They swirl around me like floodwaters all day long. They have engulfed me completely. You have taken away my companions and loved ones. Listen to this. Darkness is my only friend. Wow. I mean, that sounds like the lyrics to one of the songs I was listening to when I was like 15. Really, right? It's super dark. And that's the end of the psalm. That's it. There's nothing else. It doesn't say, but God came out of nowhere and picked me up from my grief and along I went and I was fine. That's the psalm. Now, I want to share with you something. He-Man was a very interesting character. He was a part of what they call the Sons of Korah. Have you heard about that? Right? Very, very popular. In fact, if we read in 1 Chronicles, it says that he was appointed one of the worship leaders of the temple. He was meant to be a very spiritual, he was the Shoni of Israelites, right? He was meant to be super talented. And he had all of these musical notes and these songs that he created. He was meant to lift up the crowd, and yet he writes one out of two of the most depressing psalms that you could read. It sounds like you can be a spiritual, godly person and suffer. Maybe there is a sense that being a Christian isn't a magical pill for everyone to be better. So, can we bust the myth that good Christians don't have mental illnesses? Can we do that, church? Thank you. Gone. That myth is gone. Now, I want to show you something. Why don't we treat mental health the same as physical health? Right? I'll give you an example. When I was baptized, It's not really like that nowadays, but you had to do Bible studies and you lead up to that point and you had to kind of get rid of a lot of the stuff that you were doing before you became baptized. In other words, you know, if you were smoking or drinking, all these different things, you kind of get rid of the physical stuff so that when you got into the water, you came back up and you were a new man. You were refreshed, right? But has anyone ever told you that if you gave your life to Christ, you'll wake up one day and you'll have a six-pack of abs? Has anyone told you that before? No. I mean, it would be nice, right? To be able to say, I give my life to Christ and my whole physical body is perfect. I've got no ailments and I'm totally fine and fit. It sounds ridiculous, but we treat mental illness exactly like that. We say, if you give your life to Christ and you give your whole being, your mental illness is gone. You're not going to be depressed. You're not going to be sad. You're going to be a new creation and you're going to be totally different and you will be happy and joyful for the rest of your life. That's how we treat a conversion experience. But in actual fact, mental health is health. It's the same and it should be the same as physical health. And the thing with God is how he treats the two, as I said before, is they work interchangeably, but he doesn't magically heal you as you come out of the waters of baptism as a new person. He heals your heart. He heals the spirit. But we've still got that same body. And we may even have to deal with some of those illnesses for the rest of our lives. The purpose of sozo is not that we magically become miracles of creation and that we just wake up anew and suddenly we're a whole new people. The newness and the transformation comes when Christ comes back. We're told we're given a new body. But until that time, God, when he talks about sozo, doesn't necessarily mean to heal us like that. Now, let me reiterate something. God does heal people, and he can take away your illnesses, physical, mental, whatever it is. But in a lot of cases, and in fact, most cases, he doesn't. He comes alongside you, and he is with you the whole time. Just like he hasn't healed my illness, I don't know why, but I can tell you what, I have a physical ailment, but my spiritual life is strengthened because of it. Do you know that, church family? Every time that I have to preach, I'm on my knees in the morning praying to the Lord, Lord, get me through this sermon because I don't know what I'm going to do if my voice cuts out. I don't know what I'm going to do without you. My spiritual life becomes more connected to him because of my physical ailment. And so just because God does not fix or heal you straight away and you think, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing what I want you to do? Why do I have these problems in my life? There may be a reason for it. It may be because he's strengthening you in here. Because all of this gets changed when Christ comes back. You don't have to worry about it anymore. And so with that myth of good Christians being, you know, having mental illness, I think that we can say we can still be godly and also have problems in our life. Here's another one. God wants me to be happy. All right, church family, what do you reckon? Does God want you to be happy? Yes? It's a bit of a trick question. God wants you to be joyful, but do you know the difference between happiness and joyfulness, or happiness and contentment, or happiness and peace? Happiness is a very temporal thing. Let me give you an example. Jesus was baptized, and the moment Jesus was baptized, he got out of the water, and do you know what happens next? Does anyone know what the next chapter is? He gets tempted. It actually says the Spirit of the Lord led him into the wilderness to be tempted for a long time. And he didn't eat, and he was pushed to the limits, and he was tempted by the devil. Now, let me ask you a question. Was it God's intention for in that moment to Jesus to be very, very happy straight after he came out of the water and was baptized? No. The purpose was not happiness. The purpose was to strengthen, and the purpose was to make him strong. Now, Jesus, again, he had to kind of prove to the world that this person who was a man, flesh on earth, could actually be tempted and to stop the devil from advancing onto him. And he proved that very well. But I think when it comes to sozo and understanding what it means to be healed, we might be able to say that God may not want us to be happy in the sense of what we think happiness is, with a big smile on our face. He wants us to be joyful, but he may not want us to be temporarily happy. Let me show you. In John 16, verse 33, it says this: "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many," what? "Trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world." That statement to me doesn't feel like God wants us to be happy all the time. In fact, sometimes God wants us to go through trials and to go through, the word, sorrows. You can allow yourself to be sad. Give yourself a break when you feel like you can't be 100%. When you wake up on a Sabbath morning and you feel like you may not be able to just hack it at church because you're not totally happy and you can't put a smile on your face, who cares? That doesn't matter. Come to church because you want to meet God. Come to church not so that you can put a face on and try to tell people this person that you're not. Church is not Instagram. It's not Facebook. You don't put the best highlights on there for people to see. Come as you are. God wants you as you are. You're allowed to be down. You're allowed to be sad. You're allowed to suffer. And what happens is that if you are in that moment, the church family is here to bring you up. That's the purpose. If you read Hebrews, Hebrews 10 actually says for us to uplift each other until the day of his approaching. We uplift each other. We're a family. We come together. So it makes it sound like maybe he's not in the business of wanting us to be happy all the time, but he wants us to have peace. He wants us to be whole. So I'm going to bust this myth again. God wants us to be happy? Gone. But the next question is this, and this is the last portion. How? How do we find this sozo of healing, of wholeness, when it comes especially to mental health? Because next week I'm going to be talking about physical health. I'm going to share some miracles that I've seen that God has placed in my life with the physical body. But the question for today is how? Well, I told you before that everything is connected. And you know what? If you are struggling with your mental health, it could be as simple as this. Maybe you need more sleep. Maybe you need to get off the screens. Maybe you need to eat better food. Maybe you need to go for a run. Those are really, really simple things. Sometimes it's not just a matter of God, fix me. He's probably given you some resources to do so. Maybe you already know how to get better, but you just don't want to get out. But I want to share with you something. This book is a book that's really amazing to me. It's by a woman called Dr. Caroline Leaf. If you haven't read it, have a read. It's about the mix between the theology and the mental aspect. But I want to read this out to you. She says this: "It has been seen that 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an 8-day period can change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan." If you actually today go home and you pray to God for 12 minutes every single day for 8 weeks, you could go into a neurological scan and they would actually be able to see a difference in your brain for better. Now, this is not a perfect example of how the spiritual, the mental, and the physical work together, then I don't know what is. Prayer is one of the most amazing tools that we have. Now, I don't know how it works. I don't know how praying to God actually makes the brain better, but it does. And we don't need this proof to know it. We just read the Bible. We just know that's what Jesus did, right? Jesus would always, before sun come up, go off and talk to his Father. Now, I'm not saying you have to do it before the sun comes up, but I'm saying give yourself the opportunity to be healed, to have sozo. Maybe this is something that you need in your life. God wants you not to only be healthy. He wants you to be whole. I'll finish with this. We live in a world that is all full of really quick fixes. We live in a world that tells you to be super positive and to put on a good face and just to get through. But let me tell you that getting help for your weakness is not a weakness. It's actually a form of strength. So if you are struggling with depression or anxiety or something that's happening on in here, and just looking out again, 100 people, there's about 20 in the room. Seek help and find Sozo. And start off with the prayer. And ask God to come alongside you on the journey. He may not heal you straight away, but I can tell you what, being on a journey with God is an amazing experience, and he may do more than what you thought he could do for your life. So start with God. And let's be clear. Some things in this world feel like they're going to be forever. But there will be a moment in time when all of the stuff that you're dealing with right now that's in your mind, that's weighing you down, is going to mean zero. How much of the stuff that you thought about when you were in high school actually affects you today? How much of the stuff that kept you up at night when you were 15, when you were 20, when you were 25 actually really matters right now? I can tell you that most of the stuff that you're going through right now probably won't matter in the next 5 or 10 years. And I can tell you this for certain, when Jesus comes back, none of this will matter. Do you know why? Because he's going to make you a new creation. You're going to be totally new. And all of that suffering and all of those problems will disappear like that. But we're not there yet, church family. We are almost there. So hold on. Connect with God, pray to him, have your brain grow from that 12 minutes a day, and feel the connection that it brings when you let God into your life for real. God bless.